Please pray with me. Lord God, help us to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we pray for the one who preaches this morning, for her sins are many. Amen. So when I read gospel passages like the one assigned for today, inevitably one person comes to mind, my grandmother, who we call Meemaw. She is a godly woman. She loves with a tremendous amount of forgiveness and insight. She has never met a stranger. If you were to show up to her house today in the Mississippi Delta, despite the fact that she is 93 years old, she would make you a full meal, she would sit down at the table with you, and she would make you feel like the most important person she's ever met. All my life and all her life, she has been reading the Bible cover to cover. So she starts from the beginning, she gets to the end, she goes back to Genesis. She will call me sometimes and say things like, "Sarah, are you okay? You came up in my prayers this morning, and I think God was trying to tell me something." And inevitably, God was trying to tell her something, and she had called at just the right moment for me to hear her voice and to know that I had been in her prayers. Meemaw is not a pious churchgoer because it looks good. She came into the world in a very difficult way. Her own mother died in childbirth with her. And her father sent her away as a newborn baby to live with her grandmother, who took her in and raised her like a daughter. Meemaw's life has not been easy, but she has always known that her identity is in Christ, and she takes her comfort and her consolation there. Sometimes when we chat on the phone about something difficult, she will pause and say to me, "Sarah, I just don't know how people do it without Jesus." In our readings this morning, I see that my Meemaw is on to something. Paul wrote to the community in Corinth saying, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He wants to make it clear that it is not Paul that these Corinthians long to love, but Jesus. And he says he does this so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Part of the reason this message was so necessary for the Corinthians was that they had gotten way off track. I have a friend in ministry who calls the Corinthians the worst adult Sunday school class ever. They had all received the gospel, which was good, but what they had done with it was not good at all. People were pledging their Christian allegiance to Paul and to Apollos and to Peter. Their identity had become wrapped up in everyone but Jesus. In Martin Luther's commentary on Corinthians, he writes, "In short, things go so wild and disorderly that everyone wanted to be the expert and do the teaching and make what he pleased of the gospel, the sacrament, and the faith. Meanwhile," and I love the way that Luther says this, he says, they let the main thing drop, namely that Christ is our salvation, our righteousness, and redemption. He wrote, it seemed that the Corinthians had felt they'd long since outgrown this. We should not read Jesus' words in the gospel this morning and see it as some kind of a faith challenge. When he tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth, he is not insisting that we put on a brave face and try to appear saltier or better or on some sort of a righteousness improvement path. In fact, when he tells us that we are the light of the world, his intentions for us are clear. God has built us as a city on a hill. God has given us the light of his countenance. When Jesus tells us, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, he is not asking us to be better people. He is reminding us of who we are, that our identity begins and ends in Jesus, no matter the circumstances, no matter the context. A few weeks ago, I was on a plane bound for a church retreat in Washington, D.C., when the guy next to me struck up a conversation about what I do for a living. Now, if you're a member of the clergy, that conversation on an airplane typically goes one of two ways. Either the person asking you what you do for a living will find out you're clergy and won't talk to you for the rest of the plane ride, or they'll begin to tell you their deepest, darkest secrets. So immediately, this gentleman wanted to tell me about his own walk of faith. He had been raised in India as a Hindu, and his family had immigrated to England when he was a small boy because of family tragedy. He said he had lost the religion of his childhood. That's how he phrased it. Expressed to me that he had gained a lot from reading Eckhart Tolle's The Power of Now. So I asked him, what was it that he was gleaning from this book? It is interesting, he went on to explain to me, how people are often stuck in what has happened and what they have done. He said, I have simply learned we must learn to stay in the present. So I pushed him a little further and asked what exactly he meant by that. And he said, take Germany, for example. They are so shadowed by their history of hurting people that they have let tremendous amounts of immigrants into their country. And what has happened to them? Bad things. That's what he said. I wish I could tell you that I had shamed him for glossing over German history as hurting people, but I didn't, because honestly, I just found myself super envious of his theology. We should just forget the past and do whatever we want. We should just be like the Corinthians and make what we please of the gospel. And we should be in the present, right? Aren't we always saying that to one another? I'm going to be more in the present. We should be more in the present, whatever that means. I did try being in the present on that airplane ride. I thought, oh, you know what? I'll give this a shot. And so for 30 seconds, I sat there and just tried to focus on where I was and what I was doing. What I realized is that when I'm on a plane by myself, all I can think is, if the plane goes down, I'm going to leave my two children motherless. So being in the present doesn't really work as well for me as it does for other people, I suppose. We are offered a lot of different identities these days. Like the Corinthians, we attach ourselves to a certain politician or yet one more self-help guru. We hang our hats on our moral character or our righteous indignation or on our fear of other people, or we just buy a whole coat rack and put it all up, right? I've certainly done that in my own life. Christianity is not a particularly convenient religion in the best of times, and it certainly isn't convenient right now. And yet, it is hard for me to imagine anyone more welcoming, more loving, and more Christian than my grandmother. Abandoned as a baby and taken in by her own grandmother, she had been among the least, the last, the lonely, and the forgotten. And yet the tender love and welcome she received grounded her in the love of something greater than her pain and her hardship. Now, my grandmother is a Southern Baptist, and there's a hymn that I feel like every time I visit her church, they sing. Some of you probably know it. The chorus goes, this is our story. This is my story. This is my song. Right? This is our story. And this is our song. This is our identity. It is one of salt and brokenness and a God who binds up the brokenhearted. It is one of light and a hill. and a God who sees us, who sees this sin-sick, weary mass of people and says, those are my people. I'm going to put you in a city on a hill, and you're going to show light and love to the world. It's one of redemption and a God who keeps welcoming us over and over again, even when it's the last thing we deserve. Meemaw was right. I don't know how anyone does it without Jesus. Amen.